Let's read beginning in verse 14, which is backing up into the last verse that we covered 2 weeks ago, where Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and by Him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And here it is, verse 18, "that in all things He might have preeminence." Colossians is the epistle that sets forth this very theme, the preeminence of Christ. Now, simply stated, the reason Paul is presenting Christ preeminent in this epistle to the Colossians is because false teachers had invaded the churches of Colossae, and they had demoted Christ from preeminence to a place of prominence. They said He was one of many ways to God. They said He was a creature, not the Creator. They said He wasn't God in the flesh. They said there are other paths that lead to God. So they were giving Christ, listen carefully, a place of prominence, but not, as the Scriptures say, preeminence. And this is so very common in our world today. A lot of religions give Jesus a prominent place. He's important. He's a good teacher. He's a great religious leader, but they do not give Him preeminence, which the Bible says He should have. And so Paul is combating a false teaching. It became known as Arianism and little traces of Gnosticism, and some believe that the false teachers were a mixture of Jewish legalism, pagan mysticism, and Christian doctrine. And so they were distorting and diluting the true doctrine of Christ. And I fear that we live in a culture today that doesn't really understand the majesty and the glory and the power, the splendor of who Jesus Christ really is. And so my heart was drawn to this text today, and I want to look at it with you, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, why should Jesus Christ have preeminence? Well, Paul breaks it into four categories in our text, and he shows that because of His relationship to sin, His relationship to God, His relationship to creation, and His relationship to the church, Jesus Christ should have preeminence. Now, this is a real take notes kind of a sermon today, okay? I don't like to never necessarily do this, but I want to turn the Sunday morning sermon into a Bible class or a theology class, and we're going to look at this verse in great depth on who Jesus is. And if you're taking notes, there are four reasons why Christ should have preeminence. First of all, as to sin, He is the Redeemer. Write that down. Number one, He is the Redeemer. This is His relationship to sin and the fall of man. I want you to notice it with me back in verse 14. In whom we have redemption. That redemption is through His blood, and it brings about the forgiveness of our sins. Now, you might be saying, "Pastor John, how do we know that this 'in whom' is a reference to Jesus Christ?" And the answer is, you back up into verse 13, the very last phrase in verse 13. It says, "the kingdom of the Son of His love." My King James Bible actually has "His dear Son," but in the Greek it is actually "the kingdom of the Son of His dear love." That's a reference to Jesus Christ. I want you to look at your Bibles for just a moment. So he just mentions Jesus, the Son of His love, and then it breaks down like this. Verse 14, "in whom," that is Jesus. Verse 15, "who is," that is Jesus. Verse 16, by Him, and for Him." All are reference to Jesus Christ. Then verse 17, "He is by Him." Again, all reference to Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 18. "He is, who is, that He might have." And then even verse 19, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in whom, in He is. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the sphere of redemption in whom we have present possession through His blood, the means that He died on the cross, and the result is that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we looked at that verse 2 weeks ago, so I won't tarry on it. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. There is no redemption anyone else. There's given no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than at the name of Jesus. That's one of my favorite themes, the idea that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So why should Christ have preeminence? Because He's the Redeemer. And that's what we're going to sing when we get to heaven. But secondly, in His relationship to God or deity or eternity, verse 5 or verse 15, He is the Revealer. So number one, He's the Redeemer. Write down number two, He is the Revealer. Verse 15, notice it. Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God. Stop right there. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now notice this verse makes it clear that God is invisible. You may say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't He show Himself? Why doesn't God stick His head through the clouds and say, hi, I'm God, believe in me? The Bible says God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can't see the spiritual realm. God is a spirit, and you worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we know that He exists apart from the idea that we can see Him with our natural eye. We can certainly see Him with our spiritual eye of faith. Amen? And we see His handiwork. And we're going to see that we also see Him manifested and revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews, it tells us that we can see by faith. Moses, enduring the trials, saw Him who was invisible. So even though God is invisible, we can still see Him by faith. But I love John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, or literally God, who is in the bosom of the Father has, listen carefully, revealed Him, or exegeted Him, or made Him known. Jesus Christ has revealed God to us. Why? Because He is God. He was God in flesh. He was God incarnate. So the word image there in verse 15 implies representation or manifestation, or the idea that He is a revelation of God. It was used of the head minted on a coin. Remember when Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 20, they ask Him, is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus probably kind of went like this. And he went, Peter, you got a coin? Peter goes, no. Just thought I'd throw that in. I think that's kind of cool. Jesus didn't have any money. So when I go out to eat with the guys, you know, I'm like Jesus. I forgot my wallet. You're going to have to pay for lunch. Jesus is kind of like, show me a coin. So they had to give Him a coin. He didn't have one. And He says, whose image is on the coin? Same word, image. Whose picture is on this coin? And you know the story. They said Caesar's, and He flipped it back to them and says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God the things that belong to God. And they were like, whoa. They thought they were going to catch Him telling us not to pay taxes. But the idea of the image, we get our word icon from this Greek word. It was used of a picture, of a portrait. Jesus is the perfect picture of God. It means that if you want to know what God is like, look at who? Jesus. That's why I always feel that as Christians, we should never get far from the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Marinate your mind and your heart in the Gospels and walk with Jesus and listen to Jesus and look at Jesus and fall in love with Jesus. Jesus actually said, if you reject the Son, you're rejecting the Father. He that has not the Son has not the Father. You can't be wrong about Jesus and right about God. In order to be right about God, you must be right about who Jesus Christ is. And He is the exact image or perfect picture of who Jesus Christ is. It's like looking in a mirror, and aren't mirrors brutal? I want a mirror that takes my wrinkles out and my blemishes and, you know, makes me look better. It's like, yeah, I like this mirror. This is a looking good mirror. But so many mirrors when I look at it, it's just like I'm not looking that good. You go, I want a new mirror. Ha ha ha. It's not the mirror. Jesus was a perfect mirrored image of God because He indeed was God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You say, but what about mankind? Aren't people made in the image of God? How do we differ? If we're made in the image of God, is that any different than Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God? The truth is, we were made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus did not become the image of God at His incarnation. He is the eternal image of the eternal invisible God. Jesus is the exact representation of God and manifestation of God. Now, He's veiled in flesh, but the Godhead we do see. And we sing, Hail the Incarnate Deity. Pleased is man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He's God in the flesh. Jesus Christ. So here's my first point of application. Are you giving Him preeminence in your life? He's your Redeemer. He's the Revealer. This is the Christmas message, by the way. Why did God send His Son? To reveal Himself, to make Himself known. So that we could see God and hear God and touch God, and He could touch ours, and He could be affected by all that we go through, in that He is now a sympathetic and compassionate high priest. But there's a third category in which Jesus is to have preeminence, and this is in creation. As far as creation goes, guess what Jesus is? The Creator. Sin, the Redeemer. God, the Revealer. Creation, the Creator. Look at it with me in your Bible, verse 15. It says, He's the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, verse 16, that are in heaven and are in the earth. Even the things that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, or powers, which I believe are angelic beings in their rankings. All things. And I looked that word up in the Greek. It meant all things. Studied all week to figure that one out. Everything was created by Him and for Him. Now, these false teachers that had come into the church at Colossae, they had a perverted view of creation, as many do today. They believe that God let out emanations and then a future emanation way down the line that was an evil god, an evil demigod created the universe. And that was because they believed that matter was evil and only spirit was good. They had this dichotomy that is not Christian. Christianity sanctifies all of life, even the material. All of life is sanctified by Christianity and biblical truth. But they dichotomize. Spirit is good, material is evil. So the body is evil, the universe is evil. And they say that God could never have created this wicked world, and that God couldn't become a man and be in a body, that God could have no contact with the body. So they had this kind of warped concept. They believe you had to go up through emanations or angel or angelic being to make your way to God. And then finally you could arrive at God. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Let me point out from these verses, end of verse 15 into 17, let me point out five truths about Christ in relationship to creation Number one, Jesus is the sovereign over all creation. That's what the phrase in verse 15 means when it says, He's the firstborn of every creature. What it means is that He's the sovereign or the preeminent one over all creation. He's the one who is over all. The word firstborn is the Greek word prototokos, and it doesn't have the idea of chronology, but of superiority. It's not about time that He was the first one created, which, by the way, the Jehovah's Witness cults teach. They teach that God the Father created God the Son, that Jesus was a created being, that He was created as an angel, specifically Michael the archangel, and then Jesus created all things. That's not what the Bible teaches. He is co-equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and He is eternal in that He existed from all eternity, and He wasn't created. He didn't start in Bethlehem. He goes back before all of creation. He predates Genesis chapter 1 and certainly Luke chapter 2, His birth. So He is the firstborn or the sovereign over all creation. Second fact that I would point out is that Jesus is the creator of all creation. He is the creator over all creation. Notice verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." Now this phrase, "all things by Him," actually would be literally "through Him." So it was created through Him. So God the Father is the source, God the Son is the agent He created, and God the Holy Spirit is the power or the energy. So all three of the Godhead and the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all were actively involved in the creation of the cosmos and the universe. Paul makes it clear, all things, when breaking down verse 16. I want you to look at it again in your Bibles. He said, things that we can see, things that you cannot see, visible and invisible. And including even thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And then he repeats it again, verse 16, all things were created by Him. All things were created by Him. Amen? Now, if Jesus created all things, do you think He can take care of all things? That includes your marriage. That includes your health. That includes your grandchildren. That includes your job, your occupation, everything. I heard the story of a company in South America that bought a large printing press, very delicately tuned, fine-tuned, elaborate printing press, and it was shipped down to this company in South America. And for some reason, they couldn't get it to work properly, so they called back to the United States, and they said, send us a man to fix this thing. So they sent a guy, he got on the plane, he got down there, he gets off the plane, and they go, this guy's too young. So they wired back to the United States and said, he's too young, send us an older, more experienced man that can really fix this thing. They wired back from America and they said, he made the machine, he can fix the machine. And you know what? Jesus made you, He can fix you. Amen? He's the creator. When your watch is broken, who do you take it to? A watchmaker, right? You don't take your watch into an auto mechanic and say, my watch needs to be fixed. You take it to God. When your life is broken, made by God, you take it to God. And I believe everyone has this God-shaped void in their life, and only God can fill it. You right now, perhaps, are trying to fix your life. Trying to fix your marriage. You're trying to make yourself happy. You're running here and there, doing this and that, and trying to fix your family. Take it to the Creator. Take it to God. And the Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Not only do we see the splendor and the majesty of Jesus in this passage, but we learn that He's capable of taking care of our lives. Notice at the end of verse 16, we see thirdly that Jesus is the purpose or goal of creation. It's seen in that phrase, verse 16, and for Him, or literally unto Him. So it came through Him, and it is for Him or unto Him. Creation has meaning only when it points the Creator, Jesus Christ. When you take the Creator out of the creation has no meaning. It's just kind of a happenstance. It just happens randomly. It's just a weird thing. It's the evolutionary processes. But when you throw the Creator into the creation, it's God's handiwork. Which means when I see a beautiful sunrise, the sky lights up in all its morning glory, what do? I turn to Jesus and say, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, He paints the sky just to bring your heart pleasure. When I watch the sun set over the Pacific Ocean, my favorite, and it's glassy and the sun is glistening on the water and the waves are breaking beautiful and the wind's blowing offshore, I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I see a seagull or a dolphin, a bird in flight, your heart rejoices. Lord, aren't you amazing? Aren't you wonderful? Or you hold a little newborn child in your hand. You think, isn't God amazing? Heard the story of a little boy that had, their mom and dad had his little brother. And the little boy was about 4 or 5 years old, and his little brother was born. And he went into the nursery, and the little baby was in the crib, and he said, psh, baby brother, quick, before you forget, tell me what God is like. And I think, isn't it an awesome thing to think that God reveals Himself in all of His creation? And that when you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ, the Creator. And then, fourthly, Jesus existed before all creation, which is a given, but Paul wants to make this very clear. Notice in verse 17, the phrase, and He is before what? And Jesus Christ is before all things. Now, if He created all things, and He's before all things, then He Himself was not created. And by the way, if you've ever get visited by a Jehovah's Witness, let me correct that. When you are visited by a Jehovah's Witness, how many of you have ever had them knock on their door? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you're either too lazy or you're lying right now. Every Saturday, you're in your jammies, you're eating your cereal, and ding dong, there's a cultist on your doorstep. These verses are what you need to correct their error. People that are sincere, people that want to know the truth, but they've been deceived and they've seen a Christ that is less than what He really is. And so Paul is exalting the person of Christ here. He's the Creator of all creation. He's the purpose and goal of all creation. He is the exalted one over all creation. He existed before all creation. Jesus said in John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And whenever Jesus used the words, I am, ego, I me, He was claiming to be God. Remember when Moses got the burning bush deal and God spoke out of the burning bush and Moses says, who am I going to say sent me to Egypt? And God said, tell him, I am, have sent you. Not I was or I has been. God isn't the great has been. He is the great I am. He always is, always will be. He's eternal. And every time Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. If any man enter in through me, he will be saved. I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger. I am the water of life. He's all those are claims to being Jehovah, to being God. And so Jesus is before Abraham. And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So He is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the personal Word. The Word was with God, face to face. God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all together in eternity past. And He is the divine Word, and God was the Word. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You want to know what God is like? Take a long, hard look at Jesus Christ. Jesus, and then fifthly and lastly, as far as creation goes. He's the preserver or sustainer of all creation. By Him all things consist. You know what that means? That means He's got the whole world in His hands. Amen? When I watch the news and I hear about terrorist attacks, when I listen to the presidential debates, I start singing, He's got the whole world in His hands. Because I don't want some of those folks having the world in their hands. Praise God that God sent a Redeemer, a Savior. That God came to rescue us. It means that He holds together. The word consist literally means to hold together. You ever wonder what holds an atom together? Scientists call it, they call it atomic glue. They have no idea how an atom is held together. Jesus is kind of holding it together with his little fingers like that. If God released the atoms in the universe, it would just all blow up. You talk about the Big Bang? It hasn't happened yet. The Bible says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. God's going to go, okay, beep, poof. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will reign supreme. He's holding the whole world in His hand. When you sleep at night, He keeps you sustained in your sleep. He causes you to breathe and He keeps you alive. And He's sustaining the whole world. You ever wonder what keeps the sun from getting too close so we'll burn up? Or the sun from getting a little too far and we all freeze to death? The only thing left are penguins on the planet. You've heard of Planet of the Apes, this is Planet of the Penguins. Scary thought, right? Ah! What keeps the ocean stopping at its border? You got all that water out there, you're standing on the beach, what's to keep it from just rushing over you? Jesus Christ, the sustainer. The one who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He's the one that's holding the whole universe in His very hands. So my question is, does He have your life in His hands? Have you willingly, voluntarily surrendered to Him? There's a fourth and last category where Jesus is to have preeminence. It's because of His relationship to the church, He is the head. So not only is Jesus the Lord of all creation, He's also the head of the church, the new creation. H.C.G. Mole said, the head of nature is the head of grace. Paul now changes the focus of Christ's preeminence over the old natural creation to the new spiritual creation. We have Christ's preeminence in redemption, in revelation, in creation, and now exaltation. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. By His incarnation, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, and His exaltation, He is to have preeminence. Amen? This is the Jesus of the Bible. Now let me break this down for you, verse 18. Christ is the head of the church. I'll be a little nicer than I was first service. Let me just put it like this. No man, no human being, no man, no person, no human being ever and ever will be the head of the church. Amen? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No one else. And no one can ever take His place. The church is the building. He's the foundation. The church is the bride. He's the bridegroom. The church is the body. Christ is the head. And the head speaks of authority and control and provision. You know how important your head is? Can't really function with the head. One of my granddaughters has one of those American dolls, you know, the American doll thing, and she was going to get some stuff for it in the big American doll thing in L.A., and my wife and daughter went with them, and
I stay away from that place, man. It's dangerous. It's a whole city in itself, you know. So my daughter, her mother, took her doll, which was kind of all beat up, and she says, can you put new hair on it? Can you fix this doll? And he said, no, it's going to need a whole head. And it will have to stay here for a week and have surgery. It's like, that is freaky. Pray for Samantha. She's having head surgery right now. She's getting an entirely new head. And you can't function without a head. Yeah, you take her head off. You know, just give her a wig or something. The head sends all the signals to the body. Christ is the head of the church. Notice he's the source of the church. Verse 18 says, who is the beginning, or literally the originator. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, God chose us in him before the foundations of the world. And then notice also, thirdly, in verse 18, that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Speaks of his resurrection. And again, it's the same word, firstborn, as prototokos. It doesn't mean he's the first one to ever raise from the dead, for in the Old Testament, people rose from the dead. It means he's the most important one who ever rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is the most important person who ever came back from the dead. And let me explain why. Because everyone else prior to Christ who rose from the dead in a mortal body and had to die again. But Jesus came out of the tomb, out of the grave, in an immortal body, never to die again. And in his glorified immortal body, he ascended back into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's forever exalted, the God-man in heaven for all eternity. That's who we're going to see on the throne when we get to heaven. Jesus. He still bears the scars of our redemption. But yet he is going to be glorified in heaven. And one day, he was a prototype of your resurrection and of my resurrection. One day we will be resurrected and we will be with him in a new body forever in heaven. So he is the firstborn from the dead. That's why he said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. Now, in conclusion, notice verse 18, that. That is a big that. That in all things, he might have preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence, the first place. Jesus Christ is to have first place. In our church, in the church, in your families, in your marriages, in your profession or work and occupation, in your mission and ministry, in matters of intellect, in time, in love, in conversation, in pleasure, in eating, in play, in athletics, in what you watch, in your art, your music, your worship, and the list could go on and on and on. And so he just covers it in the phrase, all things. But let me say this in closing. Does Jesus Christ, this Redeemer, this Revealer, this Creator, this Exalted Head, does he have first place in your heart? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart? Or is self still on the throne? Or pleasure still on the throne? Or possession still on the throne? Or maybe your passions control your life. Maybe you worship your passions. Or maybe a person. Has some person taken the place of Christ in your life? Maybe a husband or a wife, as blessed as that is, and the closeness of a marriage relationship. No wife or no husband can ever meet the deep needs of your heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Not power, not prestige, not popularity, not position. There's nothing that is to come between your soul and the Savior. He is to have preeminence, first place. When you go to work tomorrow, Christ is to have preeminence on your job. When you think thoughts, your thoughts should be Christ exalting. He's to have first place in your thought life. Your attitudes and your actions, Christ should be preeminent. In this church, this local church, this body of believers, Revival Christian Fellowship, my prayer, my passion, my cry is Jesus Christ be glorified. That Christ be exalted. That Christ be magnified. That Christ be preached. That Jesus Christ get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. No one else take His place. Is Christ preeminent in your heart and in your life? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.